Good morning, St. Paul's family. Let's worship the living God together. Who's ready to worship? We'll continue our time of worship.
Free. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Gracious Lord, we live in a world that is often divided and hostile, that it is broken, that there is enmity and disrespect. There are people who are hurting and alone. There are people who are at each other's throats. There are people who are seeking to grab power at any cost. There are weather events and destruction. There are people who live in fear. And yet, O Lord, we know you are here, that you work through our history, in our lives, bringing your grace in Jesus Christ, that we may not have to fear, because we know that by your love we have life and have it abundantly. Forgive us, O Lord, all of our sins in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. For we are like many all others, seeking to go our own way. Draw us back, O Lord, through your word, that we may more strongly believe that you are our only hope, our only Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I was not anticipating having to hold a mic, so please bear with me. I'm somewhat of a news hound, and I listen to the news in the very beginning when I wake up in the morning. I read the paper every day. I get various kinds of emails. I see news on the television and so forth. And I kind of follow the events of our country and the nation and the world, the weather and so forth. And I realized a few weeks ago that it was affecting my spirit, that there was seemed to be so much bad news, that things seemed to be going in such a wrong direction in so many areas, that it began to bother me. And then you know how it happens sometimes when the Spirit was working in you and you don't really know it at the time? But then I got a phone call from Brad asking if I'd preach. Okay. Then I found that we were in the midst, of course, of the reading program that we have been involved in. And I generally kind of like to go along with what the congregation is doing in its spiritual worship life. And lo and behold, the readings for this past week were in 2 Samuel. And I've never preached in 2 Samuel. And I said, ugh. But you know, it's something how it happens. What it caused me to do was to really search and delve into the Word of God more closely. And I'm glad I did. Because after delving into God's Word, particularly in the Chronicles, I discovered that there were some very important spiritual issues that are very relevant to us, as it was to the Jews in those days, for us to learn from. And one of the gleanings that I got from the exploration is that oftentimes we fail to see in our own current events the context, in fact, the dimension of God's power and his redeeming his people. We fail to often realize his presence in the messiness of our politics, in the world interactions, and even understanding our own culture and where it might be going. And it's easy to lose our perspective of God's presence because there's so much stuff screaming for our attention. It's the tyranny of the immediate, the current day crisis. And I'll tell you, the media only gets the media only retains your attention, gets your attention, and retains your attention by presenting its material in the way in which you will agonize over it the most, in which our fears are elevated. And so what happens is that we live in that fear. And we fail to become thankful. We fail to lose our ability to be thankful. We are citizens of, as Luther would say, of two worlds. We have the kingdom of God, and we are citizens also of the kingdom of earth, on earth. While we are citizens of the United States, and it's important for us, and we're coming up to an election, to be very discerning and to be careful and wise in making our choices and decisions, we need to do so prayerfully. We must never lose sight, never lose our focus, our attention, or our orientation, that is, of the covenant relationship which God has with us in Jesus Christ. Power struggles abound within our own politics and our own nation, between nations, in the corporate world, even in schools. Excuse me. Even in schools and our own families, perhaps. We live in a political dimension of God's redeeming love that's all around us within that context. And it drives us to realize that really our only hope is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Not in the body politic, not in some form or system of government or of rules or regulations, not in the attractiveness of one leader as opposed to the other, not in the efficiency of one a leader or the dysfunction of another. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is proven, as we will see in a moment, through the history of Israel and God's interaction with them in wanting to redeem his people. So our life rests with God. And that's assuring. That can be comforting. And it can help us to accommodate the changes that we know will happen as a part of living our life. And it also begs a thankful response. But I don't want to have you just take my word for it. I too am just as sinful as any other guy. I'd like for us to consider the Chronicles, particularly 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And you've got some of that printed in your worship folder. And I'll review some of that. I'm not going to read all of it. But Chronicles, as you would expect, is a newspaper. It's basically kind of a history, a running account. It parallels 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, but it's an account of the history of Israel. But it's not just a catalog of events. It's not a catalog of the players, who's who. It's much more important than that, in that it reveals the spiritual dimension of God working through history to redeem his chosen people, Israel. Its purpose was to show how Israel and Judah, and particularly the house of David, stood at the center of God's salvation. The meaning for us is that we too are included in God's history of salvation. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that plan, and we in our own history are included in that redemptive work. So as we take a look at the Old Testament, very, very briefly, God acts in history to redeem his people. And we'll find there are recurring cycles. If you've been doing some of that reading, or if not, it's a good time to kind of jump into the reading plan. There are recurring cycles. First, God sets up Israel for success. Everything goes good for a while. Then the next stage is that Israel decides they can do it on their own. They don't want anything to have anything to do with God, or only, you know, lip service kind of thing. And so they turn their attention to other gods and other customs and other practices of the nations around them. That doesn't lead to a good outcome. What usually happens is that fails, and they experience some kind of traumatic event, be it a pestilence, an invasion, being enslaved, conquered, whatever. Things go downhill. They are crushed. With nowhere else to turn, and after a period of that being, of experiencing that pain, they repent. God hears their cries for help. He restores them. And then the cycle repeats itself. The history of the Jews, of God's chosen people, is a history of God never giving up in spite of all the nonsense that Israel was doing against God in their rebellion with him. God never gave up pursuing them to call them back into that covenantal relationship. I will be your God, you will be my people. Now the prophets, God works through people. And one of the roles of the prophet was to interpret the meaning of the events that they were experiencing in the spiritual dimension. And so, like reading a newspaper, a prophet would say, well, this is what this means. Repent. Come back to God. And oftentimes there was a forecasting of, you know, if you do this, then this is what's going to happen. And, oh, by the way, God will still rescue you long to come. And that rescue is in Jesus. And so there's a spiritual dimension to the history of Israel that is recorded in Chronicles. If we take a really quick look at the United Kingdom. After a while, the Jews were tired of listening to the judges that God had established in governing them. And they pleaded with Samuel, who was the prophet at the time. They pleaded with Samuel, they pleaded with God. We want a king. Just like all the other nations around us, we want to be like them. We want our own king. We want him to tell us what to do and how to do it. So after some reluctance and after a stern warning that this is not going to go so well for you, God said, okay, if that's what you want, try it out. And so what we have is the establishment of a series of kings in the history of Israel that governed the events or governed the life of Israel. The first one was Saul. Saul was chosen, he was anointed, and things went well for Saul for a while. And then in his attempt to overcome the Amalekites, he disobeyed God's order, and that really sent him back. And God says through Samuel, I regret that I made Saul the king. He has turned his back on me and from following me and has not performed my commandments. And then there's a very poignant passage in 1 Samuel that says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. I can't imagine what that might have been like. Well, the next person to come on board is David. And I'm making a long story short here, of course. This is a very, very broad strokes of the kings of Israel. And David was anointed, and Scripture says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And for a long time, David prospered. He was successful over all Israel's enemies, and he ushered in the golden age of Israel. Things went very well. He had more than he could ever desire and hope to have. But, like all leaders, he was flawed. He had an eye for a woman named Bathsheba, who was married to one of his faithful army commanders, Uriah the Hittite. Using his power, he invited her over and committed adultery with her. Then, wanting to cover up his sin, he had Uriah killed. Therein lies a common, not a common scenario, but what the common theme is, things go well for a while, then they depart from God's word, his will, his command, they're disobedient, and it's downhill from there. And so his punishment is that his family would be fractured, and later on we find his own sons out to try and kill him. Solomon then is anointed, his son, the son of Bathsheba. And he's very prosperous, very wise, very blessed. But then after a period of time, he too departs from the Lord. He turns his back on God, and he follows the practices of all of the other nations in worshiping and sacrificing to other idols. Scripture puts it this way: he loved many foreign women, and he sacrificed to foreign gods and idols. And ends up, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord. The political situation goes down from there. What a devastating thing to have to end your career. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Can you imagine having that on your tombstone? Well, you know, that's bad enough, but here is a decree, here is a statement that is read by thousands, millions of people for generations to come. After Solomon, the kingdom is divided. We talk about our own divisions in our own country, but this is really bad. They're at each other's throats. They decide each to have their own king. And so there are two kingdoms that are established, one a kingdom of Judah in the south, and the other a kingdom of the northern kingdom in the north. And what ensues is a long struggle for both kingdoms. They are faithful to the covenant for a while, then they become unfaithful. There's pain and hardship, and their prophets seem to be at odds with those who are the king. The kings of Judah, and I'm just going to go through this very quickly. I'm just going to pick out a couple of names. But Ahaziah was considered to be an evil, bad king. And he too ends up with the epitaph, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He's followed by Joash, who was 7 years old. The scripture says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he was weak, and the princes of his kingdom persuaded him, princes, you know, kind of equivalent to our representatives and senators, persuaded him to accommodate to the cultures of the surrounding cultures, and he began sacrificing to idols and so forth as well. Well, the end of that was Assyrians came in and invaded and deported and killed him. The next, and I'm just going to pick out a couple here, Manasseh was one of the worst of the leaders. He too did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abomination of the nations, and he was provoking God to anger. Joash, for example, if you remember, was a good king. He purged Israel of all of the idols and practices that were accommodating to those idols, establishing worship. But his son and Jehoiakim, things went the other way, destroyed what Josiah had built, and that brings us to the Babylonian captivity. It's interesting, the Babylonian captivity was a huge event in the life of Israel, and I'll get to that in a moment. If we take a look at the kings of Israel on the north side, all of them were evil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and all that went before them. Their reign ended with the Assyrian captivity, a three-year siege, and they were brought into captivity. Brought into Egypt. There's a good summary in 2 Chronicles 36, 15, and 16, saying this: "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." And here comes the but. "But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people and there was no remedy." God had had it. Then comes the Babylonian captivity. And the Second Chronicles continues. And listen to the power of the words in all of this. If you want to destroy a nation, this is how you do it. "Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men, virgin or old man, age or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, the great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, they broke down all the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword." In the army, we say, all those left over were the sick, lame, and crazy. "And they were brought into Babylon to become slaves in Babylon, to become servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. And all the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, which is a symbolic method. It's interesting that this Sabbath issue, during the deportation, was perceived by the Jews to be a purifying rest from all their idolatry. It was a kind of a spiritual reality check in which they sought to renew that covenant relationship. In other words, whilst many did, there were some during this deportation who refused to accommodate to the practices of the culture of that country. Instead, they did not assimilate into the culture. Instead, they reinforced their belief and trust in God. It became a time of repentance, a time of seeking God, a return to worship. And they formed small groups, which later became called the synagogue system. It was a renewal of the sense of belonging to a covenantal community. Even in that harsh extremely painful experience, God was taking care of them. So what happens next? So here they are, hundreds and hundreds of miles away. What's left? Not much. And along come, well, Babylon has its day too. And they are invaded by Persia. Persia takes over. And out of nowhere comes this. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord of the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and, get this, and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given to me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. And so they're released. You can't miss the irony of this. I can just see God with a smile on his face and the tongue in his cheek, and he's saying, you know, I'm just going to just drive home that point one more time. Here it is, the Jews, who were unfaithful in that covenantal relationship, who didn't listen to God, didn't obey his commands, are now captives, and this foreigner, this Gentile, he listens to God, he obeys God, and lets his people free. Isn't it amazing sometimes how God can work through events in history and the people of history, knowingly and sometimes unknowingly, that they accomplish his overall will? And God's will is that we have life, that he reclaims us as his own sons and daughters. You see, it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. Our relationship with him in a covenantal relationship. He will be our God, and we will be his people. Now, I bring this out because this Babylonian captivity is a key function and is actually kind of a bridge to the New Testament. Tomorrow, you will begin reading the first chapter of Matthew, right? Now, let's flip over to that real quick, because God acts in the New Testament to redeem his people. His action takes place again within the context of history. And what we have in the first chapter of Matthew is a kind of a genealogy of Jesus. Now, what is a genealogy? Isn't that but a relationship? It's who is related to who. It's a whole series of relationships. And what we have here in the first chapter is a series of who is who in the line to Jesus. There's nothing here to cover up, because all of the rascals, all of those who had done evil, are mentioned here as part of Jesus' lineage. And it's not just Jews only. It's not just men only either. There are Gentiles that are included here. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. All of these are intended, or this is all intended for the writer to show that God operates in the history of people to redeem them. And it's not just the Jews, it's for the whole world. It's for all people. Genealogy is relationships. And in verse 12, again, the deportation to Babylon is referred to. And in verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. And so all generations from Abraham to David were 14, and from David to the deportation of Babylon were 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Notice the specifics. It all leads to Jesus. It all leads to Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way, and then we have an accounting. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Then Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, knew her not until she had given birth to her son, and they called his name Jesus. The point of this is this person, Jesus, is embedded in the history of God's everlasting love and redemptive activity and work. He's a central figure. Jesus is the Lord and Savior. And he came to fulfill God's promise to provide a Savior for all. His birth, and what we get from this, is that his birth is not an accident. It's not a happenstance. It's not a coincidence. It was with purpose. It was part of God's plan, his action plan. The point of that for us is that we are part of that action plan. We are part and included in God's redemptive work through Jesus Christ. It's the history of our lives, our family, our century, our nation. God continues to use us and work within us as members of his own family. When you read this genealogy, recognize that Jesus, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, he makes you his adopted sons and daughters because of his death and his resurrection from the dead. For by faith in him, we have life. By our faith, we become part of his adopted family. And so God calls us to himself to have life and have it abundantly. So our history, our politics, regardless of how messy it is, can be for us an opportunity for relationship with God, renewing that relationship with God. It's an opportunity to strengthen our faith and trust in Jesus as our only Lord and Savior. And our response? How do we respond? Well, take a look at the deportation of Babylon. It begins with repentance. In understanding and seeing that we can't have it, we can't have it our way. Our way will fail. We need to be able to see through the fog and messiness of our politics and recognize we are just as corrupt as everyone else. We need a Savior. It's no good to point to that guy or that guy and that guy and say, well, things would a lot be better if he did this, that, or the other thing. Maybe so. But for us, it means taking a look at our own selves and recognizing we can't be our own God. To confess that we are unfaithful. We have our own idols. We need to be able to face our false pretenses. God is our refuge and strength. The second response would be to search the Word of God. To drive us, the more messy our world becomes, the greater the opportunity to understand God's movement among us by searching His Word. To understand more fully God's preserving, His persevering, His generous love and grace. It's also an opportunity to be renewed in the Spirit. through prayer, through worship, through receiving his body and his blood, tasting that grace. And don't miss this, but there is a huge, huge paradigm shift that is occurring right here. The Old Testament was all about being obedient and faithful to the law, of following all the rules and regulations and the statutes and so forth and so on. Well, how did that work out? Not too good. And so God's divine plan was in sending his son, that by grace, by God's loving grace in Jesus Christ, by faith we receive life. So it's going from law to gospel. The invitation is to us not to be afraid, to be thankful, to show our thankfulness in service and encouragement of one another. As we will pray in a few moments, may God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In his name, amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. At this time, we will praise and give thanks through the common doxology. Gracious Lord, you are faithful. You are loving. You are persistent in your care and grace in pursuing us to redeem us. And so, Lord, we recognize that we are sinful human beings. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Be assured that Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives us all of our sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If you would take a moment, if you have not already, there are communion ware that is being distributed. There is grape juice and wafer, and then there's also wine and a wafer. Take your choice. Our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread when he had given thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do in remembrance of me. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Let's sing together.
thank you.
Thank you.
Please be seated. There are just a few announcements for this morning. First, our mission for the month is the Children's Rescue Mission. I hope that's the first slide. Don't know. Yes, there it is. The Children's Rescue Mission. Please include that in your giving this month. And also, please remember that, you know, we're not receiving offerings during the worship because of the COVID. And so want to encourage you to be faithful in your giving and your support of our church and of God's mission. I also want to welcome Valissa and Matt. You may have brought a card for them today. I don't know if they're here. Are they here today? Melissa, Matt? Okay, well, they'll get the card if you not one of the ushers will collect any card that you may have brought. So please consider a welcoming gift, perhaps at a favorite local restaurant and or gift card of some sort. Our next announcement is there will be a prayer meeting this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And our college students for the day, or for this, our college-bound students are Ryan, Olivia, Martin, Tommaso. Please continue to pray for their success and their welfare. Not sure whether they are going away or staying home to be educated, but by and large, you know, there's a lot of ferment that's happening within the context of our university, so please pray for them. So that concludes our announcements. Are there any other announcements for the good of the group? All right, let us rise for the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you always. Amen. Depart in peace.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.